And I'm glad you're here today. So we got visitors from Norway, actually, here in the house today. So listen, if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Amen. Yes. What you see is what you get. We're just a Bible-believing, plain and simple church. That's what we are. And if you look outside on our building, what does it say? That's what we are. We're just a church. Amen. With the body of Christ, this is a building where we, the church, meets. Amen. And we just learn what the Word of God says, which we will be doing today from Acts chapter 17. Amen. We've been in Acts now for, this will be our 27th week that we've been in Acts. We're doing it verse by verse, story by story, precept by precept. Amen. What are we doing, Pat?
Reasoning through the
Scriptures. We're reasoning through the Scriptures. Amen. But that's the way you're supposed to do it. I think we learned a little bit about that last week, did we not? So, let's pray first, because that's always what we want to do first, right? So let's do that first, and then we'll eat. How about that? Amen? Father, what a joy it is to be in your house. And Lord, everyone that can hear my voice, Lord, I just thank you for each of them. And I know that you are just pleased that they're participating and not forsaking the gathering of the fellowship this morning. Lord, I know that you are pleased with them, but I also know, Lord, that you didn't bring them here for nothing. You didn't bring them here to New Life Fellowship Church for them to walk out the same way they came or to leave here with the same knowledge that they came with, Lord. You brought them here, all of us here, because there's something you want to show us, something you want to give us, something you want to reveal to us from your Word that we can make applicable to our lives. That goes for every one of us, Lord. So I pray this morning that if there's anything, Lord, that would keep us from hearing from you, that in the name of Jesus right now, we would remove that wall, that barrier, whatever it is, Lord, it would be gone. And that our heart would be fertile soil, Lord, this morning to receive what it is you have for us. Father, just bless every part of this service and help us to remember, Lord, we're here to honor and glorify you the best possible way that we can, Lord, and we need your help to do that this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we do love you. We love you, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're past the welcome phase, and of course we're on Paul's second missionary journey. We've already been through his steps on the first missionary journey. And truthfully, we've been over halfway through the second missionary journey as well. The second missionary journey lasts about 3 years. It goes from, 3 years, and it's only going to cover a couple of chapters. You understand what I'm saying? So we're not getting the whole story. We're not getting everything that happened. We're getting what God told Luke to reveal to you and me. Amen? And that's why these are so important. That there is absolutely a meat within these verses and these stories that Paul is going through. And by the way, this is how God, in 2.5 centuries, would change the entire landscape to be Christian. Come on, right here, what Paul's doing, he is laying the groundwork. I say he, but he is doing it through the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? So on the second missionary journey, I got a map here, because I always like you to know where we're at and where we've been, because that's the only way you can know where we're going. This is my pointer that Gene made for me, right? So in the blue there, you'll see where we've been since Paul and Barnabas split up, right? And Paul took Silas with him, and he took off and he went to Tarsus, Sicilia, and then he went through Asia. And if you remember, the Holy Spirit said, you cannot go into Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. What did the Holy Spirit say? You cannot go to Bithynia. So he went on to Tros. And when he got to Tros, he got a vision. A vision of a man standing in Macedonia. What was he doing, Pat? He was begging that Paul would come to them. So Paul being Paul, he dropped what he was doing, packed up his stuff, and headed to Macedonia, where he arrived in Philippi. All right, Philippi, what happens? He goes down to the lake, to the river, and he was going to go down there to pray. And who's there?
Lydia.
What happens? Lydia gets saved. Her entire family gets saved, right? And then, man, after that, Paul and them are walking, and there's this lady, this girl filled with an evil spirit walking behind them saying, these men can tell you how to get back to the Most High God. And it happened day after day after day. And Paul finally got tired of it. And he turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Right? That got him well put in jail. Right? Got him put in jail. What happened, man? They got beaten with rods. Severely beaten. And they're sitting in jail. It's the midnight hour. And what are they doing, man? They're praising God. They're singing hymns to God. And God creates this earthquake, man. But we learned that he did all that just so he could save the jailer and his family. Amen? So Paul is run off from Philippi, which is right here. And then he goes to Thessalonica. I love Thessalonica, man, because the Bible says he entered into the synagogues. And it was there that he reasoned, explained, and proved the scriptures to be true, right? And it says that many were persuaded because he presented the truth in such a way that the Holy Spirit was able to convict hearts and persuade people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it also said some were not persuaded, right? And if you guys remember, he also got run off from there. And he went off to Berea. I love Berea because the Bereans are something else. The Bible says the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, right? Or Thessalonians, or whatever you want to call them. You can call them granola people, I don't care. But they were of more noble character. They were more fair-minded, the New King James Version says. So what does that mean? We learned what it meant. They were eager to receive the word. But not only were they eager to receive it, and by the way, you should be eager. I should be eager to receive the word of God, right? But it says they read the scriptures daily to verify what Paul said was true. That's what made them of more noble character, because they were eager. Man, did you come here eager to hear from God today? Amen. When you sat at home and you opened up your Bible, are you eager to hear from God? Because that's when he wants to speak to you. That is when he will speak to you the most, by the way. Certainly he will speak to you throughout the day and he'll speak to you in prayer. But the main way that he is going to speak to your heart and your Holy Spirit is through that word of God. Amen. That's why these Bereans, you can't fool them. They know what the truth says because they read and examine the scriptures every single day. Come on. All right. So what we know too from last week, here's Berea right here, of course. So last week in verses 14 and 15, what we learned was the people from Thessalonica came to Berea and stirred up trouble against him. So these enemies of the gospel are just following him around, man. Come on. That's the roller coaster of ministry that I told you I was going to remind you about every now and then. Ministry is a roller coaster. That's the way it is, people. All right? So listen, Paul, I want you to know, we read it last week, 14 and 15. Paul is taken to the coast, and then he's taken to Athens. But Silas and Timothy remain in Berea. And this is very important because I want you to know, next slide, please. I want you to know that when Paul is taken to the coast, and then he's taken to Athens, right, that he is dropped off there. It's important for you and I to understand the context of this, that he is all alone in a strange country with strange people where the gospel has never been before. All right? And listen, this Athens place, man, these were pretty sophisticated, very intelligent people, all right? This was one of the most advanced cities in Paul's time. It was the center of learning. It had one of the greatest universities in the ancient world, right? It was the center of art, center of science, center of literature. It was the center hub of all those things. And they had some pretty good philosophers, those Greeks did, as well, as many of us know. So, and many of them lived there at the time. So as we open up the Bible, let's just read through it like we always do and reason through the scriptures. And may God allow me to explain to you a little bit more. Really, when you read through this, this is a story that really speaks for itself. Amen? So if you got your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 16. I already gave you the backdrop, right, Joe? All right. Why Paul was waiting for them. All right, he's waiting, right? What was he waiting for? Timothy and Silas. While he was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, it says greatly distressed in the NIV, but in the New King James Version, which is important because I like to read many versions because I want to get the best picture, it says provoked in his spirit. That says something completely different. Now, I understand that when it says here that he was greatly distressed, that it'd be a stretch for me to reach out and say that he was provoked in his spirit. But I want you to know that he was deeply distressed, but it came from his spirit, and it came because he looked at this city, and it was full of idols. When I say full, Pat, how many do you think?
30,000.
Yeah, I mean, some estimates are 30,000 idols in this city. An idol for this, an idol for that, an idol for everything, right? And an idol, what is it? An idol is a false god, which represents a false belief or a false religion. So if you have an idol, I want you to know, it's a false god, and it represents a false religion. Amen? All right. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks. That was his MO. He always goes there first. As well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. So Paul is there. He's all by himself, right? He's waiting. It says waiting. All of a sudden, the Spirit says, hello, Paul. What are you waiting for? Come on. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler? I've been called that. What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That is the message. Your message, my message, the message is Jesus and the resurrection. Amen? Now, when you think about this, and this is important, because it says Epicurean and Stoic, right? These two groups of people. So the Epicureans, their motto was they wanted to pursue pleasure in life. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they wanted. And they believed in the existence of God, but they didn't believe that God interfered in the affairs of men. All right? And they're famous for this motto, eat, drink, and be happy. I used to be an Epicurean. Right? Eat, drink, do drugs, drink alcohol, be happy, don't care about nobody else. Right? The Stoics were just the opposite. They believed more in self-denial. All right? And it's important here that we see the contrast. They believed that everything was God and God was everything. In other words, God was in this podium. God was in your chair. God was in that speaker. You understand what I'm saying? And they believed that nothing would be resisted because God was in everything. Now, they also believed that man didn't have a particular destiny or a ending for mankind. Now, this is important. I want you to understand that because it's going to be important because of this. The message, it's only a 9-verse sermon that Paul is going to preach, but he preaches it from this perspective because Paul knows his audience. Amen? All right, let's read on. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Amen? So you say, well, Pastor, what is the Areopagus, however you want to pronounce it, right? It was a northwest of the city of Athens. It was a rock hill or a rock outcrop, right? And it was called the Areopagus, but also the people that met there, the council that met there, were also called the Areopagus. Now, here's the deal. At this time, it was under Roman control, right? And the Romans didn't call it Areopagus. What did they call it, Pat? Mars Hill. You said that last week. Mars Hill is what the Romans called it. I almost titled this message, Paul Preaches in Mars, but I didn't. All right? Listen, so here, the correct context is, Paul is preaching on Mars Hills to the Areopagus, all right? To the council of the Epicureans and the Stoics. That's what Paul is doing. All right? So let's. I got a couple pictures here too for you. This is what it would look like. This is how they would be seated. This is an actual picture because this rock this big, It doesn't go anywhere. Nobody's going to move it, all right? Let me give them a bigger picture. That's how big of the rock was. And there would be seats, of course, carved in it, and that's where the Areopagus would meet and debate and talk about important things, all right? And that's where Paul is when he's going to give this 9-verse sermon, okay? So let's start in verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Amen? So Paul doesn't begin here like he normally does with an exposition of Old Testament Scripture. Why? He begins with a general reference to religion. Why? Because they don't get it. They're not going to say, when he says, "Oh, Abraham," or he talks about Moses, or he talks about, they're going to say, "Who?" Right? So here, he doesn't start with that. What he starts with is a general reference to religion. And he says this, "I see that in every way you are very religious." When Paul said that, it wasn't a compliment. That's not what it was. He didn't mean it in a positive way, because Paul understood that being religious would actually, more times than not, actually lead you away from God and not lead you to God. Amen? Because like I said in the beginning, if you trust in a false God, then behind that false God is a false religion and a false belief. So, you know, and I know that you and I, being Christians, some people will look at us and say, "We're religious." And you know what? I'm good with that. But we know the truth. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about a religion. But I understand how the world will look at me and say, I'm religious. But listen, that's fine with me. But as long as I know in my heart that it's about a relationship, an intimate relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So the Greeks here, with all those guys, they had one that, to the unknown God, and that God was there just to cover any other God they might have missed. I mean, that's religious, people. I just want you to know. Amen? And that's what Paul wanted to reveal to them. He wants to reveal to them this unknown God who they ignorantly were worshiping. That's what he said, right? Dang it. I'm not sure how they took that, but he did call them ignorant, right? All right, the amazing thing about this sermon that we're fixing to read is, one, it's only 9 verses, but it's perfect for the audience that he is speaking to. And it always amazes me that Paul always knows his audience. Always, always, always knows his audience. I told you what the Epicureans believe. I told you what the Stoics believe. Now, as we listen to this sermon, I want you to see exactly the points that Paul pushes or speaks here in this 9-verse sermon. Now, when I read this sermon, for you and me, it's going to remind us, because that's what it did for me. It reminded me, it encouraged me, just how big my God is. I mean, really, it just reminded me and encouraged me. And you know what? But also, because of what's going on here in the context of Paul being there alone and doing what he's doing, it also convicted me. Right? And I think, man, am I ever doing enough? Because Paul lived and breathed Jesus Christ. Period. Amen? If you're here today and you've backslidden a little bit, you got away from God, listen to me. Listen to what Paul says about your God today. Amen. And listen to me. Maybe you're here and you don't even know God. Today, I will reveal to you the unknown God. Not me, but Paul, he's going to reveal to you the unknown God, the attributes of God, the character of God, the great picture of who God is. So listen close. Amen? Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temple built by human hands." Come on. "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Amen? So what is it saying here? First of all, he says, the God who made everything. God is the creator. And God has made everything, right? But God is distinct. God is separate from creation. And why is he saying that? Because the Stoics thought that God was in everything. But here Paul wants them to know absolutely, unequivocally, that God is distinct and God is separate. God is self-sufficient. Amen? God is not in or a part of creation. Amen? Now, you can look at it and you can see God in creation, but he is not a part of it, is what I'm trying to say. Amen? God is not a thing that he can be found in anything. He is himself. He is God. Amen? That's what he's saying here. That's what Paul is telling these people here, that God is his own being. He is self-sufficient, and that God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. Remember, these people had littered their streets and their towns with all these idols and these shrines, right? All these ones that they felt they could worship, that they had created. But here, in actuality, what Paul understood was all these things kept them from knowing and understanding who the one true God was. Amen? So Paul shows them who the unknown God was. That he does not live in a temple made by hands, right? Not only that, but God could never be made into an image that has been conceived in the mind of man. That is impossible. That's impossible. God is not that small. God is not that small. We have an understanding of God, but we have a very limited understanding of God because our finite minds cannot totally understand the infinite God. But we will one day have a better understanding of who he is. Amen? And I look forward to that day. So, God is sovereign, right? God has absolute control over all creation. And nothing happens that he doesn't know or has control over that happens. Am I right? He said he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So you're here today because God created you. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that he knit you together in your mother's womb. Amen? And listen, that breath you just took and that next one you're going to take, it only comes by the authority of God. And one day, and I don't know what day that is, but that authority will say, last breath. And when God says, thinks, whatever, last breath, that will be your last breath. So listen to me. Man, be thankful for that breath you just got. Amen? Because it is he that gave you that breath. It is he who gave you life. Not just that. The Bible says, and everything else. Amen? Oh, God does not need creation, and he doesn't need anything in it. Yet we get the opportunity to bring him honor and to bring him glory. Right? God is not dependent upon us in any way, shape, or form. You hear me? Let me say that again. God is not dependent upon you. We are dependent upon him. Amen? That's the way it is. That's the way it should be. And that's the way I want it to be. Amen? All right, let's read the next two verses. God did this. God did what? God made one man to form the nations. That's what he was talking about. All right, that's what he's talking about. Who's that one man, by the way? Adam. Come on, Adam. Why didn't he say Adam? Because these guys wouldn't have known Adam from Adam. Right? That's why he didn't say Adam. All right, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. Right? So God did that. He created that one man, that one man would populate all the nations. And he did it so that man would perhaps reach out to him and find him. And he is never far away from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Some of their own poets understood that there was one Creator, or one God, and that they were all offspring of that Creator. Amen? But God is intimately involved in your life, in my life, in history, right? In life. That's what God is. God is not just out there, is He? He's not just out there. Now, I want you to understand why He said this, because now He's talking to the Epicureans who believed certain things, right? That God was not involved in people's lives. But He says right here that He created that one man for all the nations so that perhaps they would reach out and they would find Him, because He is never far away. Sometimes we think God's far away, don't we? Sometimes we feel alone, don't we? Right? Do you think Paul felt alone here? He's alone in this city. He's really not alone. And Paul knew he wasn't alone, because who was it that provoked him to get up and move on? You see, you know you're not alone when you're continually walking in the Holy Spirit, because you and the Holy Spirit, which is God, by the way, have a continuous relationship going on. You understand what I'm saying? Man, I mean, that lady, we heard a story from Katie. She worked at Belk's over here. And there was a lady who came in. She went to the counter, and she asked to see a watch. She looked at that watch. She tried it on. She really liked it. And then she handed it back to Katie and said, "I got to go pray about it." I mean, God wants to be involved in every single part of your life, even down to when you buy a watch. That's what God wants to do. Maybe you don't say, "Lord, do you want me to have this watch?" But at least say, "Lord, thank you that I can buy a watch. Thank you that I have a watch." God wants to be involved in every single aspect of our lives. And sometimes we just think, man, we just want God in the big things. Man, if you keep Him in the little things, it's going to be a lot easier to maneuver and manage through the big things. Amen? God's not hard to find, right? Matter of fact, you know, He came and dwelt among us. God Himself stepped out of heaven in the person Jesus Christ. And He came and dwelt among the people that He created. Amen? God is not hard to find, but I'll tell you this, God is real. God is love. And according to what Paul says, He can very easily be found. Amen? All right, let's go on. Verses 29 through 31. This will end the sermon portion. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone." To who?
Everyone.
"By raising Him from the dead."
Woo!
Well, that eliminates a lot of people. Right?
Yeah.
All right, so Paul tells them clearly that He has revealed Himself to everyone through Jesus Christ, right? The one that rose from the dead to prove that He alone was God, right? That's what he's telling us here. And he also says that God once overlooked such ignorance, kind of winked at it, right? But now God commands how many men to repent? All men to repent of their sins and turn to this one man that He has appointed. Amen? Because why? Here's why. Because He has already set a day. Did you hear that? The day is already set. The time is already set when God is going to, when Jesus is going to come back. And He is going to judge every single person who has ever lived. Isn't that what He just said? Right? For verse 31, "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He appointed. He has given proof by raising from the dead." The day is set, my friends. Amen? You need to get on the right side. You need to get back on the right path. Because that day is set. You can't change it, neither can I. I don't know when it is. I don't. But when He comes, I want to be serving Him. I want to be ready, right? Paul identifies with these people, calls attention to their spiritual needs, and then reveals to these Athenians a clear picture of who this unknown God is that they have a statue built to And really what he says, let me break it down. God is the creator. He is the creator, isn't he not? God is self-existing. God is self-sustaining. God is the sustainer of everything. God is sovereign. God is close. God is forgiving. God is judge. And most importantly, God is the person Jesus Christ. What we just read here, those are the things he said. How encouraging, right? For those of us who serve this God, to know and to see how big this God is. Bigger than you can ever get your mind around. Amen? So when I read this, I think, man, we got Athens here in America. Right? We got people here in our community who need to hear about this God. How this God is. The character of this God. They need to know that they can know the God that created them. Right? That's our job, man. That we need to tell them, hey, in Him you move and breathe and have your being. They need to know who this God is. And listen, that's why this church exists. To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm proud to be a part of that with you. And you know that that is our number one goal. Is to see people come to Christ. Amen? So Paul was provoked in his spirit. I love that. May the Lord this week provoke you in your spirit. Now here's the deal though. May you follow it. Because we all know the Lord has provoked us in our spirits and we didn't do anything. So my prayer for you is may He provoke you, but you actually listen, heed, and do what God says. And I pray this. It'll be difficult. Huh? It'll be difficult, right? It'll get you outside that box you're in. Huh? Amen? All right, so when he was done, Paul simply got up or got down, whatever, from speaking, right? He didn't try to manipulate them, man. He didn't try to confuse them, right? He just got up and got down, and then he let God do his part. You ever notice that in all Paul's sermons and all his missionary journeys, he brings the word of God, and he absolutely understands that he's not responsible for the outcome. And that's what he does here. He just gets down. He speaks what God gave him to speak, and he simply gets down and trusts God to do the rest. Let's see what happens. Verses 17 or 32 and 34. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Have you ever told him about Christ? Somebody sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Those people you will meet one day. Amen? Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demarius, and a number of other people. So what we see here is three responses to the gospel, right? Three responses to the gospel. Of people hearing the gospel and reacting to the gospel. And by the way, this was a pretty good preacher preaching the gospel. Right? One of the best ones that ever walked this earth. One of the top five for sure. Amen? So some people sneered. What does sneered mean? Mocked. Mocked the message of Jesus Christ. We all know what that looks like. We all know what that sounds like. And listen to me. In your life and in your witness, there will always be those who sneer and mock at what you're saying. But listen to me. You have the truth. You are simply to speak the truth. All right? Their reaction to it is not on you. It's not on you. Amen? Some people wanted to hear more about the message of Christ. He said, well, we want to hear more. So they didn't accept Jesus, but they didn't reject Jesus, right? And we all have those people in our lives right now that we've been witnessing to. Right? We've been planting seeds and planting seeds and planting seeds, right? And they are still willing to hear you. And they're still willing to listen to you. Here's what I want to point out to you. The ones that sneered and the ones that wanted to hear more are both just as lost as the other. Amen? But at least these people, their minds are still open to receive the gospel. So listen to me. Those people in your lives like this, keep planting them seeds, man. Keep planting them seeds. And then the final people, man, they repented. Right? What did God say? He once ignored people's ignorance, but now commands all men to repent. So clearly, some of them repented, confessed, and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? That's what Paul does. Right? That's what Paul was called to do, is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Paul ministered everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, he spoke about Christ. You know why? Listen. Because he took his faith with him wherever he went. Do you take yours with you everywhere you go? Huh? Is it on your sleeve or is it in your boot? Makes a difference. Come on. You leave it in the car? Come on. Paul wore his right on his sleeve, man. You could see Paul's faithfulness. You could see Paul's commitment. You could see Paul's sincerity to the gospel of Christ. And how could you see it? Because everywhere he went, he preached Jesus and his resurrection. It was all about Jesus and his resurrection. You know what we don't do enough of today? Witness about Jesus and his resurrection. You know why? We're afraid of what they're going to think. Who cares what they think? Our job is simply to say it and express it, to reason it, right? And let God do the rest. Amen? Some of you here today, in the beginning, you absolutely sneered at the gospel. And then you started to open up a little bit. Then you want to hear a little bit more. And then by George, you're sitting here saved today. Amen? Well, I want you to know, there's a lot of people out there just like that. And you and I are ambassadors for Christ. You and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is our job and our responsibility. That the word and the name of Jesus actually come off of our lips. Amen? Every day. Every single day. That's the only name that'll save someone. That's the only name. There's no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Amen? Ministry is where you are. It ain't about coming here. You don't have to wait to get to church. Right? If you believe in God and you believe He speaks with you, He is with you, and He speaks through you, then your ministry is absolutely where you're at that given moment. Amen? Listen, even sometimes you're going to find yourself alone. Just like Paul was here. I don't know if I can stress that enough. Paul is taken there. He is left there. Right? He is alone and he is waiting. The Bible clearly says he is waiting. And God says, hey! There is no waiting. Right? You say, well, sometimes God will make you wait. Yeah, but he doesn't clamp your mouth shut. Maybe you're waiting on something for God to answer or something like that. But he is never going to say, wait to witness, wait to testify. I'll wait. Don't mention Jesus just yet. Come on. When he's on your sleeve, he comes out of your mouth. Right? That name Jesus. Boy, it's a controversial name outside these walls right there. Huh? You stand up in an airplane one day and say, Jesus saves. I guarantee you they're liable to handcuff you and take you back to the airport and take you off of that plane because they're going to think you're a cuckoo. Right? All right, listen. What we learned here today is, man, know your audience, all right? Know who you're talking to. Know which way to come at the people that you want to witness to. Because not every way, every single way works every single time. The message never changes, but sometimes you've got to change your method. Amen? Sometimes you do. Got to change your... I'm not going to approach a Mormon as I would just a lost person. Amen? I'm not. You got to know your audience. And I told you a while back, if you'll just talk to somebody in 15, 20 words, you'll have a pretty good idea where they're at spiritually if you ask the right questions. Amen? You will. All right. So to make an impact, you got to take your faith public. You got to keep your faith public. Amen? Because God does work through you. And God does want to work through you. And God does, like He used Paul to do, He wants to touch people's lives. And He's going to use you and I to do that. Amen? And almost every time, it's going to be this same kind of context. And what we're going to be doing is, we're going to be making known to them the unknown God. Amen? And only you and I have that truth for them. We have that truth for them. Praise God for the person who led me to Christ, who wasn't afraid to stand up and tell me who Jesus was and what the gospel said. Praise God for the one who told you, Andy, and you, Janelyn, and you, Joe.
Amen.
You, Pat, and you. Amen. Now you got to be that person. Right? The church has become so passive, so lethargic, man. And the truth is, we weren't called to be that at all. We were called to be bold. We were called to take a stand. And when you've done everything to stand,
stand
therefore. Amen? If you would stand with me. Hey, that worked out right, didn't it? I'm just going to pray, and the altar is going to be open. You say, well, here's what I want you to do. If God's speaking to you, whatever He's speaking to you about, then just listen to Him, right? If He says, come down here and pray for somebody, pray for something, pray for yourself, amen, pray for boldness, come on, then you come down here and pray for it. Take that step. Because I understand that step is a step of faith, no doubt about it. The most important thing is, if today you figured out who the real God is, then make that step down this aisle today. Amen? Let us rejoice with you that you know who God is. And if you need to answer, and if you need to know some more information, like some of these people here in Athens did, then look me up after service. I'll give you some more information. And I promise you, it's the greatest decision that you'll ever make. So you got to get this one decision right. You get to make that decision. Not me, not anybody in here. You get to make that decision. But allow me at least to give you the truth and the evidence and reason and explain and prove so that you'll have what you need to make the correct decision. Amen? Not what you've heard, but what the Bible says. Father, we just come before you this morning thanking you again for this day, thanking you for your blessings, thanking you for your word, and thanking you, Lord, that you allow us to follow Paul on his missionary journeys, Lord, to see, Lord, what a committed, dedicated, sold out individual looks like, Lord. In all honesty, it convicts me, Lord. But I enjoy that conviction because it is through that I can learn. Father, just give us the boldness and the courage, Lord, to do just what you say, to walk with you every day, Lord, to talk with you, converse with you about everything in our lives, Lord. Because the Bible says you're our daddy. You're our Abba. You're our Father. I thank you for that, Lord. As we open up this time of invitation, Lord, just pray for the hearts here today, Lord, that they would do exactly what you say. Nothing more, nothing less, just what you say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.